Leading LDS is a nonprofit organization dedicated to enhancing leadership ability and capacity of lay leaders in order to accelerate the mission of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Leading LDS is not owned nor operated by the LDS Church, and any opinions expressed on this podcast do not reflect the views of any specific organization. All donations given to Leading LDS are tax deductible and go towards the support of Leading LDS. For more information, visit leadinglds.org. Hey, welcome back to the Leading LDS Podcast. My name is Kurt Frankum. Now, one thing you may not know about me is I'm honest when I say this, I have no idea how to play chess. Like, I never learned. My dad was never into chess. My brothers were never into chess. And I never learned. And so if you set a board in front of me, a chess board, you know, I know the general ideas of how the pieces move, but I literally couldn't even fake like I was playing or that I knew what I was doing. But I digress. In this episode, we visit an important leadership calling that probably doesn't get enough attention on the Leading LDS Podcast as it should, and that is Ward Mission Leader. Now, this is a How I Lead segment, and if you're new to Leading LDS, the How I Lead segment is where we interview everyday leaders, bishops, Relief Society presidents, young women's presidents, whatever it is, and just simply ask them, how is it that they lead? And they prepare five leadership points that we hit on, and these are really great interviews. And if you know a ward mission leader in your life, in your ward stake, send this one to them. I think they will benefit from it. Brian Hughes, who we are interviewing in this episode, is from Topeka, Kansas, has had years and years of experience in different ward missions in which he's lived. And I think he's very well spoken, has some real thought out points of view as far as leadership principles that I think you will benefit from. And before we jump into that, I just want to remind everybody, all we ask is $1 a month for the content that we provide at Leading LDS. And everybody that contributes at Leading LDS, they are a core leader. They're part of the core leadership community. And those are our monthly donors. People who've said, I like what Leading LDS has for a mission. I like what they're doing. I want to contribute and keep this going. And so we need your help. So go to leadinglds.org, find the donation button, and become a core leader with Leading LDS by donating simply $1 a month or more and being part of this great mission. Now, here's our interview with Brian Hughes from Topeka, Kansas. And today we're headed to Topeka, Kansas to talk with Brian Hughes. How are you, Brian?
Doing awesome, thanks. How are you doing?
Very good. Now, just give us an introduction. What do we need to know about Brian Hughes?
So I am a convert to the church. I joined the church and met a wonderful woman by the name of Brooke, and grew up in Seattle. And a previous employment relocation brought me to the Midwest about 8 years ago, and I'm now living in Topeka, Kansas. I've lived here for about 5 years and currently serving as the ward mission leader.
That's great. And so you convert to the church. How old were you?
So I joined the church right before my 18th birthday. I was probably only around the church for about 6 months or so before slipping into inactivity, and through a number of circumstances came back to the church in my early 20s after college.
You talk about this time of slipping into inactivity. You realize being a Mormon can sometimes be boring.
No. So, you know, I'll start out. I take full responsibility for my lack of action. But at the same time, I think, you know, there's some realities of being a convert. This was an active ward, but not a ward that had a lot of converts. And I'm not quite sure they knew how to integrate, especially kind of that middle age of, you know, leaving high school and, you know, what do you do? What do you not do? And so, I mean, for example, I attended church for 6 months and had no interviews about the priesthood. I did not even know that there was a third hour. I knew there was a third hour. I did not know that I was to go to anything during the third hour. And so I was the one attendee for the gospel principles class that was taught by the full-time missionaries. And about 3 months after I joined the church, the elders that had baptized me moved on, were transferred. Sisters were brought in. They were split between a couple of different wards. And so I walked into the class and no one was there to teach the class. And so I just went home at that point. So, you know, then as life catches up to you at that age, my job needed me to work on Sundays and hadn't quite yet built the testimony to separate my work life from my Sabbath day. And so started going to work on Sundays and missing church. And it just kind of went from there.
It was the conversion process for you, like when you got baptized, was it a dominant experience, or was it something you, even though you kind of
went inactive, you still kind of felt that truthfulness there, that testimony burning inside you, but you're just sort of distracted by other things in life?
Yeah, absolutely. So, you know, if you take a look at the steps, you know, faith, repentance, baptism, and confirmation, right? So after baptism and the gift of the Holy Ghost, you still need to carry with you faith and repentance. And I probably didn't do that as much as I could, especially the faith thing. I still knew that it was true. I would say I probably lived the majority of the standards of the church. However, just the daily activities, the disciple-like attributes of daily prayer and scripture study, and the other things that help to maintain and to grow your testimony, I wasn't doing those. And so, like you said, yeah, the rest of life became very loud and, you know, overtook me till it was ready for me to come back. So after college, I had a roommate, and he was a evangelical. That was his Christian background. But he had a friend of his from his hometown that was a member of the church and was leaving on her mission. So they had a mission farewell, and he went to that and spoke with the missionaries and came home and stayed up all night and read the Book of Mormon from First Nephi to the end of Mosiah, and just walked out of his room the next afternoon. He's like, yeah, I want to get baptized. And he knew that I had had experience with the church and was asking me all these questions. And of course, that started to kind of bubble up the testimony. I walked through that process with him. He was baptized. I was not active in the church. I was not a priesthood holder, so I couldn't baptize him. But he was baptized. And so through this process of watching the conversion process as a third person, it caused me to revisit at a very, you know, deep level some of the feelings that I had. And so I humbled myself. I contacted a friend of mine, who's kind of a business mentor, and he asked me, among other questions, because I was dealing with some other drama in my life, and asked me where my faith was at. And so I told him kind of that brief story, and he proceeded to call me a few names and a coward and some other things for not acting on what I believed. And so I finished the phone call, and I pushed myself away from the desk, and I knelt down and I prayed and asked, is this the right time for me to come back? Can I overcome, you know, my weaknesses and everything? Our Heavenly Father told me that it was, and I replied back, and probably not something I would advise, but I said, I'm having a hard time, you know, discerning between the Spirit and myself. Is there anything stronger you could give me? Basically asking for a sign. Again, I do not recommend this. But at that point, my phone rang and somebody on the other line introduced themselves as a home teacher. I had moved twice since I had joined the church, and I have no idea how they had my phone number. It was in a stake, not in the stake I was geographically in, but they had my records and they called me, and I'm like, okay, good enough. I'm not going to keep pushing that one. So I let them know I'm going back to the church, but I don't live in their area. So I called an employee of mine who I managed a retail store at that point. And I had an employee of mine that I knew that he was a member, but he didn't know that I had an experience with the church. So I called him up and said, you know, hey, I'm a member of your church. I want to start going back. Which ward am I in, and how do I do this? And so he gave me the number of the executive secretary of the ward, who I called and introduced myself as somebody who was not coming to church, but wanted to come back to church. And after he dropped the phone and picked it back up again, and he set me up an appointment with the bishop. And I'll tell you, a completely different experience. Now, again, I take full responsibility for my lack of action in my original conversion process. I could have absolutely hunted down the bishop. I could have done something. This time I made sure that if the experience was the same, I was going to stick with it. That was just it, period. So, but I didn't need to do that. I had I think it was 23 or 24 year old bishop at that time. And this was a family ward. And I went in and I met with him and, you know, worked through a couple of issues and found that I had interest in music. And here we are, we finished an appointment and he walks with me. Choir practice was going on and he sat me down in the choir and he sat next to me and, you know, spent that time with me in something that I could be a part of. And it just went on from there.
And I'm just thinking of, you know, the other leaders that may be listening of the individuals that they have in their ward that, you know, sometimes we can feel, you know, after baptism, you know, it seems like we, you know, a convert comes into the church that, man, they seem like great people. you're excited for their potential, and yeah, maybe they just sort of fade away. And this kind of brings hope to that, right? That doesn't mean, you know, they've turned away from God or God's turned away from them, but they're still in that process of working. Is that how you describe your experience?
Absolutely. And having served in ward mission capacity several times, I've seen that. And my story, it's not unique. It's probably less common, but it is certainly unique. And so, you know, at least in my capacity and the gospel that I preach, so to speak, with ward councils, and is make sure that no one else could use your ward as an excuse. You know, if somebody decides to leave, then they decide to leave, but never let them have an excuse of nobody talked to me, nobody gave me an opportunity to serve, nobody fellowshipped me, you know, whatever their mind, their terminology is. But just make sure that we aren't a catalyst to somebody, you know, turning away.
Yeah. How do we do that? Maybe, and you've had some many, many rounds of ward mission leader experience, and you even mentioned that you had been the stake mission president, which was a calling a few years back. How have you been able to do that and make sure that your ward or your organization is not a reason for them to find an excuse to maybe not come back?
You know, that's a great question. I'm a extroverted introvert. So, you know, I can put on the face, but, you know, just going up and introducing myself to people and starting conversations and small talk is not part of my, you know, innate characteristics. So it's something that I have to work for, but President Hinckley had a great formula. You know, the three things that every member needs, you know, they need a friend, they need a responsibility, and they need nourishment by the good word of God. When that is followed, people have a better chance. I mean, that's just it, period. And so as a ward mission leader in ward council meetings, I regularly address the new member list. And I look, do they have home teachers? Do they have visiting teachers if appropriate? Can we find a calling for them? If I don't care if that's somebody to hand out programs at the front door, if that's somebody to, you know, help, you know, serve in some capacity, I, you know, whatever it is, you know, my very first calling was assistant 11-year-old scout leader. I mean, that was my first calling. My first home teaching opportunity, the bishop wanted to ensure that I had a strong home teaching companion that could teach me. And so he assigned the high counselor that was assigned to our ward. So he lived in a different ward, but he was assigned to our ward. The bishop assigned him to be my home teaching companion. And I was given three families. I was given an inactive family. I was given a part member family. And I was given the bishop and his family to home teach. And of course, at this point, I'm just an Aaronic priesthood holder. But here I am, you know, teaching, home teaching a high priest family. And, you know, it was great. And I had 3 months, 4 months, whatever it was, of one-on-one mentoring on how to be a home teacher. And with that, my home teaching's been pretty solid since then, just for the reality that I started on the right foot.
As we do, as is customary on the How I Lead segments, you've been kind enough to put together these five leadership principles. And so let's go through these and see what other gems we can dig into here and learn from you. So the first one you put is recognize that you lead through influence.
Absolutely. So, you know, I come from a corporate background, and, you know, one of the things that you have to split in your influence or in your leadership, right? You know, John Maxwell says that, you know, leadership is specifically your ability to influence individuals, is you have some command and control, you know, but in the church, you don't, right? You lead a group of volunteers, and not being a bishop or a stake president or someone who could ask and then potentially expect a certain level of follow through, I guess, just out of individual's sense of obedience. As a ward mission leader, it's all about influence. You know, there, nobody reports to me. I don't have a presidency. I don't have counselors. You know, we have ward missionaries, but, you know, we serve together. We don't, you know, there's no hierarchy there. So recognizing that influence is our only ability to serve. You know, we look at, you know, Doctrine and Covenants 121, and no power or influence can or ought to be maintained by virtue of the priesthood, only by persuasion, long suffering, by gentleness, meekness, and love unfeigned. So looking at that exercising of influence, if you want to pull somebody rather than push them, you need to earn that right. And so you need to develop that by making and keeping all of the commitments, high levels of communication. You know, I find myself in ward council. Sometimes I don't have things to report out because every assignment, everything that I said I would do or everything that I needed from somebody else was already pre-communicated via email or a phone call or face-to-face because I want to be more timely. I don't want to wait 2 weeks to report back if the Relief Society president asked if we could go visit this person or that person. So then that's, you know, it, honestly, it's 360 degrees of influence. So I assume I need to influence the bishop on how the ward efforts, you know, may take place, not tell him what to do, but maybe, you know, the ward mission within my stewardship, influence him as much as I would influence the ward missionaries, perhaps to go beyond what they were already doing.
Yeah, I like that. And you mentioned your corporate background and the power of influence. And this is, you know, I love John Maxwell and his writing and the way he, his perspective of leadership. And this is really the overall message of leading LDS is that, you know, you really don't need a title or a calling or priesthood keys to have influence. And no matter what calling you're in, you can have that influence there. And that next leadership principle you put is do not assume everyone knows how to be effective in every calling. Expound on that one.
Yeah. So, well, you know, let's say Elders Quorum President, phenomenal Elders Quorum President is released and then soon or later called as a young men's president. Let's not assume that because they were successful as an Elders Quorum president, that day one, they'll be successful as being a young men's president, right? Each of the responsibilities at the ward council table, and I would say that extends to other callings as well, but each of them has unique challenges. So in my interactions, you know, I work with each of those individuals, you know, each person around the table, because, you know, converts come in all shapes and sizes and ages. So do not assume that people already know. And I look at this particularly in the relationship between bishops and ward councils. So when I served in the stake mission presidency, I was released when that calling was deleted, I guess, from MLS. You know, we were called in and we had a meeting with the stake president who basically gave us our pink slip. You know, I got downsized at church. And we were all released and we were told our calling doesn't exist anymore. But then was explained kind of the new structure that bishops would own the missionary work at the ward level and ward mission leaders would then report to the bishop. So then later, as I was called as a ward mission leader again, I was working with a bishop that had previously relied on the stake to handle all of the ward mission activities. You know, we had ward missionaries, but they weren't ward missionaries. They were stake missionaries. And the ward mission leader was a stake calling. And we had zone conferences and we had, you know, a cadence and the bishops just kind of were hands off with it. You know, it was, hey, it's getting done. I don't need to worry about it. So when I was called to be a ward mission leader again, I was having to train, I guess, the bishop how to work with a ward mission leader. What is the bishop's responsibility? They understood the handbook, they understood the training, but really how does that translate to real life? So recognizing that not everyone knows how to be effective in every calling just means that we need to have grace. We need to be willing to serve. You know, if I have a new Elders Quorum president that's called to my ward, I'm going to reach out to them. I'm going to say, hey, anything I can do to help, or a new high priest group leader, anything I can do to help. When you get a chance, I'd love to sit down with you and talk about how the ward mission can help the Elders Quorum or help the high priest group leader and vice versa.
And what do those interviews and interactions look like? Is the Elders Quorum president, I assume they're generally nice guys. They're not going to say no, let's not meet. Do they approach those reluctantly?
Yeah, I haven't had one yet that has been reluctant, you know, as you mentioned. Some have more experience than others, and so the conversation can be different. Usually I find some sort of a anchor topic point. You know, first off, I'm not bugging them the day that they're set apart, right? You know, I give them a little bit of time, you know, to get their feet underneath them. And then we talk, but I find some sort of an anchor point. You know, we currently have sisters in our ward, but previously we had elders and sisters. And so I reached out and I said, you know, hey, president, you know, I'd love to get together with you and see how we might be able to tweak the effectiveness and the integration between the elders in our ward and the Elders Quorum and how we may be able to work together. And we counseled together and came up with a plan where we would use the full-time missionaries and the weekly team-ups or splits or whatever generation you're from, what they're called, to not only provide members to help with investigators, but to have, I guess, a cadence and timing to help the elders quorum and the high priest group individuals to get their home teaching done. So the missionaries would come and help out the individual members with home teaching, but in that same evening, they would come out and do that. So we were able to counsel together and come up with that through those types of interactions.
Yeah. And I'm just thinking of, you know, if a ward mission leader approached the elders quorum president or any other auxiliary leader, how do you balance the fact that, you know, they have their own vision and direction they want to go? And how do you avoid the feeling of you just coming to them, giving them one more thing to worry about or do? How do you complement their vision rather than just pile on top of it?
Well, it's Covey, right? You know, seek first to understand, then to be understood. I mean, these are simple processes, but, you know, not always easy to implement. But ask the questions. Hey, how's it going? Anything that I can do to help you? Because the reality is, as a ward mission leader or as any leader, right? We are members of these organizations, you know, or my wife is a member of the Relief Society, or my youth are members of the Young Men and Young Women. So I can also approach it from that. How can I be a better parent to help, you know, in the Young Women's Organization, for example? Well, you know, if your girls had, you know, maybe spend less time on their phone during Sunday school, that'd be great. Okay, I can help out with that. Now, I can then bring up, we have some investigators that are teenage, you know, young woman, you know, candidates. Is there something that you could foresee that the young women could do to help out in this investigator? And let them, because in all honesty, you know, revelation, I think, comes as a collective process. I'm trying to remember, I think it was President Packer that said that revelation comes as a collective process or something of that nature. And that as people counsel together, revelation will come in little bits to all of the parties that are associated. And it's as they counsel together that the Lord's plan will actually, you know, come to fruition. So in my expectation, it's only through that counsel process that we can together discover what that vision is. But first, as you mentioned, to not step on toes, to not appear like I'm adding one more thing to their plate. How can I serve? And how do you think your organization might be able to help this particular instance? And so I'll give them a circumstance that they can apply it to.
Yeah. And one thing that stood out to me there and is the fact that that counseling process doesn't always just take place in our, you know, weekly or biweekly ward council meeting, right? These are one-to-one interactions that you're being proactive about, going from whether it's the young women's president or the elders quorum president and counseling it, you know, one-to-one and coming up with better solutions for these individuals that relate to those respective auxiliaries.
Correct. Absolutely. You know, a perfect example was a comment that I had made that wasn't negative, but it was just kind of observational that our recent converts had not had a lot of face time with members of the ward council. Because, you know, when you're around the church, you recognize how, okay, we're all imperfect and we all just take our turn in respective calling. But to the new convert that comes in off the street, they revere the bishop, right? These people that have titles of president or leader or something of that nature, they in their minds either, you know, compare it to a business environment or compare it to one of their other churches where there's a lot of prestige associated with these leadership positions. So we wanted to integrate that. So the Sunday school president passed me in the hall. He's like, you know, hey, Brother Hughes, I've got this idea. And, you know, we counsel together on gospel principles, which that class is primarily led by the ward mission, but it absolutely falls within the stewardship of the Sunday school president. He's like, Brother Hughes, what if we had members of the ward council once a month come in on rotation and teach whatever that week's lesson is? You know, would that help? And absolutely. So we talked about not just the benefits for the members, which met my need, but for him as well. He wanted the members of the ward council to feel the energy because we have 20, 25 people attend let's say 15 to 20 people attend our gospel principles class on a weekly basis. And there's a lot of energy in that class and the spirit's absolutely there. It's a fun class to be a part of. So to get the ward council members around that energy, you know what, that's going to be great for them as well. So that's just an example of how kind of an offline counseling provided great benefit to the ward.
Yeah. Love that. Anything else in regards to this, you know, do not assume everyone knows how to be effective in their calling. Any points or aspects that we haven't hit that would be beneficial, you think?
You know, no, I'd say the main thing is again, having grace with individuals as they're learning, because we were all new in our calling as well. And, you know, we may be tenured in our callings. I mean, I don't need a whole lot of training as a ward mission leader, you know, now at this point, but at the same time I did. And I had when I was called as a ward mission leader, I had the stake mission president at that time come and spend a lot of time with me to help me, you know, learn my ropes, right? What was my job? So have grace with each other, because we needed it once too.
Nice. The third principle you mentioned is recognize that this is the Lord's work.
Absolutely. We culturally in the church, we get into our routines. We believe we are doing the Lord's work because this is the way that it's always been done. And unintentionally, we close ourselves to revelation, but we also close ourselves to adjustments or changes. The example I included in my notes to you was when I was released from the stake mission presidency, I was actually a little frustrated at that. In our stake, we had probably 150 convert baptisms a year. We had a cadence. Every single unit in our stake had, you know, 8 to 10, you know, at that time, stake missionaries, right? They were all going out twice a week, once a week with their companions and once a week on splits at the time with the full-time missionaries. Even if we didn't have sisters, full-time sisters in our ward, the sister ward missionaries from our ward would go to an adjacent ward where there were sisters so they could still go out with the full-time missionaries. You know, we had once a quarter convert baptism trips, right? And we had this thing dialed in. And I was frustrated. I was grumpy, right? I didn't understand why, but of course I didn't seek to understand why. I just was grumpy about it. And, you know, fast forward, you know, maybe a year or two, and I'm sitting in a priesthood leadership session at the stake level, and the stake president, you know, got out a PowerPoint slide and was talking about how baptisms in the stake, and actually churchwide with this, had plummeted significantly. I mean, it was a significant, I think at my stake, it was probably a 60% reduction in convert baptisms. But, and so of course I'm thinking, aha, I was right. And here's data to prove that I was right. And, but then he goes to the next slide and shows how retention had gone way up, way higher than it ever had been. And really effectively change was, is when the bishop became responsible, they moved from being a number on a page to being an individual that bishop now had direct stewardship for. And I'm not saying bishops didn't do this, but the data played out that this change led to more retention. And in fact, the retention number was so significant compared to where it was in the past that the church was actually growing faster than it was before, because it was less of a less churn, right? And so the Spirit just like smacked me upside the head and then came back for a fresh one, you know, just to make sure I understood this, that this is the Lord's work and he has a plan. And from that point, you know, I repented and I committed that when new directives come from the brethren, that I'm going to jump onto that. And if I don't understand it, I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask for answers until I get those answers. But until I get those answers, I'm going to act in faith. And so that may apply to others, it may not, but that was my learning opportunity for me.
All right, number four, be pleasantly persistent. There's a tongue twister. Tell us about that.
Yeah. So one of the things I've realized is that, and now I'm kind of rewinding back to the days where this was a stake calling, and the stake kind of took care of everything. But you know what would happen, and then also the first round of being a ward mission leader, you know, after it went back to the bishops, but bishops yet had not developed the skill set. You know, we'd be in PEC, and in this particular case, we had PEC right before ward council, you know, and we'd spend the entire time talking about home teaching, maybe get to some youth. And then, you know, maybe the bishop would say, oh, we're 5 minutes late to ward council. Brother Hughes, is there anything from the ward mission? You know, I mean, it was missionary work was an afterthought. And it can't be. Now, I recognize that there are times and seasons. You know, there are absolutely some times that we have to table, you know, one conversation because we have to focus on another conversation. So I'm not talking about the every instance, but rather just kind of the philosophy of it, that word mission needs to be a regular conversation piece, no different than the youth, no different than, you know, home teaching. So I had to be pleasantly persistent. I didn't want to be pushy, because remember, if we go back to principle one, is that you have to lead through influence. If you become an annoyance, you know, the squeaky wheel, you don't want to do that for too long, right? Because you're going to lose that influence. So being pleasantly persistent, you know, was Bishop, here, we didn't get to it today. Here are the items that I would like to, you know, address with the PEC or with the ward council, you know, whatever. You know, we need a certain amount of ward mission leaders, any leader in the ward, we need a certain amount of face time with bishops to make sure that what we're doing is in line with the other goings on in the ward. So if I didn't have a annual or semi-annual cadence of a PPI with the bishop, I would request that PPI instead. And then I would have an agenda preset, you know, that so the bishop knew that I was valuing his time and I was ready for that meeting. But, you know, sometimes it's just recognizing that these lay leaders, however percentage of their life is spent, they also have their family, they have their jobs, they have other things. And so assuming that people are there at my disposal isn't going to work, but we still need to carve out that time. And we may not be high enough on somebody's radar at any given time, but if there is an urgency, rather than making it a fire when it doesn't need to be a fire, you know, let's just be pleasantly persistent. You know, Bishop, I would absolutely love to have 5 minutes with the PEC to go over a couple issues I think are pertinent to the quorums. May we start with missionary work this next week?
I love that. And I think there's one more P that we could add to that is be pleasantly, proactively persistent, right? That's yes. What I hear when you talk about that. It's being an agent for that auxiliary, right? Whether it's primary relief society or the ward mission, that when you're called as that leader, you need to make sure that the goals and focuses and vision is being accomplished in that auxiliary. And that's what I'm hearing when you talk about how you went about that.
Every individual is going to find their own way to be pleasantly persistent. So my formula, you know, that I describe may not apply to the Relief Society president that already has a cadence of weekly or every other week meetings with the bishop based on, you know, her specific stewardship. But I think this also goes with, you know, elders quorum or high priest group leader or counselors, you know, that are trying to get home teaching reports or helping to encourage someone to do home teaching. I think this realm of being pleasantly persistent, we work with volunteers and we don't oftentimes. So let me step out a little bit. You know, we revere the term return and report, right? It's part of a very sacred part of our lives as members of the church, where we learn the principle of return and report. However, we don't regularly apply return and report outside of our meetings, right? You know, or outside of the temple. You know, this next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month, and I'm not expecting to walk into my high priest group meeting and have the high priest group leader hand me a marker, or a piece of chalk, and say, "Hey, Brother Hughes, over here on the wall is all the families we're supposed to home teach. Can you go check off the ones that you home taught?" Right? We don't have real cadence of accountability in our meetings and in our process. You know, how often do the full time missionaries come to our house for dinner and then leave a commitment and never follow up on that commitment? You know, on this podcast, I've heard several times and several people talk about how an executive secretary or ward clerk could actually copy down assignments and follow up with individuals throughout the course of the week or however long till the next meeting to remind people that they need to report back on their assignments. But I don't regularly see that. You know, I'm in these meetings, people are given assignments and people don't report back. You know, that's, again, an area I try to separate myself in as far as building influence. So we could very easily be more persistent in accountability. We could be more persistent in getting FaceTime. We could be more persistent in getting the message of our auxiliary across, certainly. But if we don't do it pleasantly, then we're going to shoot ourselves in the foot, because this is still a volunteer organization.
Yeah, I think that's a valid point. And I think that proactivity comes from both ways, right? Not that the bishop, of course, or any leader needs to follow up with that person and say, "Hey, we talked about this. Did you do that?" But also, you know, as the ward mission leader say, you know, Bishop asked me to do A, B, C, but I didn't get to B and C, but let me tell you what I did with A, you know, and I'll get back to you with B and C, and just being proactive in that follow-up, because it is, and I sit here wonder why is that? Why is follow-up so difficult? But I think it's just, there's a bit of awkwardness there of, you know, you feel when you start to hold someone accountable, you sort of feel like you're being critical of them, you know, when you're saying, well, did this get done and why not, you know, and you can really put somebody in a tough spot. But I think it's an important point to really step back as a ward council, and what a great discussion that would be to say, let's just step back and talk about follow-up. How do we do with follow-up? When an assignment's given in this council, how do we follow up on that? And could we be better? You know, and I think that a great discussion can come from that. All right, number five, you put, make sure you have a strong team. Tell us about your strong team, Brian.
So first off, we absolutely have to defer to the Lord, right? So having a strong team does not suggest that we bypass the process of revelation and how callings are made. So I don't want to take that off the table, but I do want to address it in two different parts. So number one, as a mission leader, one of the things that I need on my team is ward missionaries. And for ward missionaries to be effective, they need to be strong in the gospel. They need to be willing to deal with the one, right? They need to go find that lost sheep. They need to be accountable. They need to be diligent, right? I mean, all the things, but that's also the description of an Elder's Quorum presidency. That's also a description of a primary presidency. All right. The ward mission lead, or excuse me, the ward missionary profile isn't any different than the other leaders. If we looked at everything strictly from a temporal situation. And so while I'm not opposed to people that are newer in the gospel, I was newer in the gospel when my wife and I were called as stake missionaries. I was, you know, I'd only been a stake missionary for a week when I was called to be a ward mission leader. So, you know, I recognize that we have room for that. But ward mission leaders should not hesitate to, if they feel prompted, to recommend to the bishop such and such, which may be a counselor in an elders quorum presidency or a counselor in the young women's presidency. We shouldn't suggest that people are off limits because they're already serving in another calling. We should, if we are prompted by the Spirit, to recommend people to the bishop, regardless of where they're at, as strong as we can get. The other side of that is I will work with anyone that the Lord sees fit to inspire the bishopric to call as a ward missionary. And so if they are brand new in the church, if they are highly tenured, if they are recently reactivated, or if they were former mission president, it does not matter to me. But as a ward mission leader, I then have the responsibility to make sure that my team is strong. So when we have correlation meeting, for example, we don't just have a spiritual thought. We actually get into the handbook. In our case, it's principally preach my gospel. And we work to build our team. So we teach leadership principles out of Preach My Gospel. We teach gospel principles, right? We review questions that people asked, either investigators or members, or things that they brought up. You know, I try to be a resource provider for the ward missionary. So if they are asked a question, okay, where in the scriptures might they find it? Where in True to the Faith might they find, you know, the answer to that? What things are they preparing for? So in the leadership principle, making sure you have a strong team, recognizing that the Lord will call and place people where he sees fit. Number one, if inspired, I'm not afraid to ask for a member of the bishopric if I feel, you know, inspired that that's somebody I should ask for. Doesn't mean that I'm going to get that person. Doesn't mean that that inspiration is going to be shared by the bishop, because that inspiration may be there to trigger the bishop to consider this person in a greater capacity, even with, you know, other responsibilities within a bishop. I may be a conduit of information. It may not be, because that person needs to be the next ward missionary. So hopefully I'm making sense on that one. But number one is, don't be afraid to pick the strongest team that you can have, providing that's the Lord's will. But number two is, with the team that you have, it's your responsibility to do all that you can. And I'm not saying I'm even good at this, but it's on my radar anyway, that I want to help them be the absolute best in their calling that they can be. And if they grow to replace me, awesome. If they grow to be the next, you know, bishop or Relief Society president, awesome. I'm glad I was able to be part of their gospel growth.
I love your emphasis on you know, you may feel a prompting to really beef up your team per se and get some individuals in there that may be serving in a different auxiliary or in a bishopric or wherever, and to feel confident approaching the bishop and saying that, because like you said, it doesn't mean you're going to get them, or just because you say, well, you know, bishop, I felt prompted to ask you for this person, doesn't mean that now that the bishop says no, that you were not prompted. But sometimes it just stirs the pot, right? Like you said, that it triggers a few more ideas or inspiration in the bishop's mind to then recommend a different person to you. But then when you get that person, and maybe they're experienced, maybe they're not, but what does that look like week to week of helping them become the best they can be?
Well, you know, I'm going to put it right back to something that we started with, you know, President Hinckley's formula. If I can be a good friend to them, if I'm somebody that they can count on, and I'm not talking just like chummy and talk about the same sports teams, right? I'm talking about actually being a friend. So when they give a talk in sacrament, or when they give the lesson in, you know, in gospel principles, I give them honest, you know, loving feedback. Hey man, that was awesome. Great job. I really appreciate how you brought, you know, this person in and you did this with, you know, little groups or, you know, whatever it was that they did that you could highlight. I want to be somebody that uplifts them. So that's that friend, right? A responsibility, you know, what can you do? What can I help you do? Right. That's what I'm thinking. In one opportunity as a ward mission leader, because again, I've done this several times now, my work schedule was such that I needed a little bit of a backup. And so I requested this individual to be, I guess, set up as an assistant ward mission leader to kind of help out if I, you know, was away. And I gave him some responsibilities. You know, I said, hey, can you ensure that the gospel principles class is taken care of every Sunday? You know, we talked about some strategies on dividing up the rotation, because we don't have a gospel principles teacher. We'll rotate between the full-time missionaries, the ward missionaries. We've got the ward council members, like I mentioned earlier, that come in and teach. We've had, you know, a couple of part-time teachers as well. Can he just own that and make sure that it's done? Because there's some days where I can't be there. I work for the church. So sometimes I have assignments where I have to go work with, you know, a stake in another part of the state on a Sunday. And so I can't always be there. So asking him to take on that role, that's giving him a responsibility, right? And then the nourishment by the good word of God is when we meet together, you know, it's correlation meeting. It's primarily logistics and connecting and, you know, filling the gap. But I want that to be a spiritual experience as well. And so we get into the scriptures, we get into the handbook, and we actually talk about the doctrine behind our roles. And with that, you know, people are then edified. And, you know, when I'm hearing a ward missionary or even a full-time missionary bear their testimony in church and they reference something that we discussed scripturally, you know, that kind of is that feedback to me, letting me know that, okay, what we're saying is sticking. So how do we do that? President Hinckley's formula: be a friend, make sure that they feel like they're a part of the organization and that they have a role and a place there and feel like they would be missed if they're gone. And then the third part is to make sure that they're nourished by the gospel.
Yeah, I love that. And it makes me, takes my mind to Daniel Pink, could never upstage President Hinckley by any means, but he talks about this, about creating motivation. People need three things: a purpose, autonomy, and, oh, it's coming to me, mastery. So they need three things: purpose, autonomy, and mastery. And I think those, the three things that President Hinckley says as well, fits into that they give everybody purpose. They give somebody a reason to be there and feeling like they're part of something bigger than them. And I think that goes back to exactly what you're saying is to creating that strong team. Is a strong team is an engaged team. The last question I have for you, Brian, then is as you have had opportunity after opportunity to serve in this great work, especially in the missionary work, I mean, no greater work or it can be found in this kingdom is helping others come to Christ and organizing around that strong mission. And how have you, as you have led in the missionary program, how have you become a better disciple or follower of Jesus Christ as you've done that?
So great question. I don't want to suggest that it's a spiritual gift, though I honor it as such. But from the point that I re-engage with the church, I have been blessed with a certain level of discernment that allows me to recognize the blessings both in my life and in the lives of other people. It's just, it's that spiritual impression that, hey, this was for you, right? The tender mercies of the Lord, those little things that we may just be going too fast and completely bypass them, they stand out to me. And with that, you know, I've spent so much time with investigators and recent converts. The missing piece, seemingly, is the daily act of being a disciple. Prayer, scripture study, right? Culturally, I see a lot of individuals who, this sounds judgmental, it's not meant to, but it appears that there are individuals culturally who believe that as long as they've got a temple recommend, they're good. And that they don't need to engage in the daily activities of being a disciple. So for me, seeing these little, tiny little blessings in my own life and how the Lord's led me from point A to point Z to get here, there's two sides of that. There's one is I'm absolutely eternally grateful for everything that he has done and everything that he is doing and will do. The second thing is when I screw up, and I screw up regularly, I feel deeply that I have caused, you know, him additional pain. So the atonement becomes very real for me. And so part of my discipleship is to apply the things that he's asked us to do, which is the daily activities that draw us closer to him and help sanctify and perfect us, such as prayer and scripture study, and not simply relying on a calling or a status in the church and a temple recommend to say, okay, I'm good. But instead to ensure that I'm doing everything that I can, which includes a ton of repentance, to fill, I guess, the mandate that he's given, which is to, you know, it's to be perfect, right? And to get better. So I believe that my time spent with new converts and investigators, those people, those souls, right, have also kept my zeal for the gospel. They have kept my, I don't know, I guess the freshness of everything, right? And you know, we was just at a baptism last night. We had two young boys, I say young boys, right, 12 and 13, and parents are still in the investigation process. Their two sisters are still investigating the church, but the boys didn't want to wait. And I've got a beautiful picture here on my phone of the family together, right? The two boys dressed in white and the rest of the family together. And it was absolutely touching because the Spirit was just telling me, you know, the gospel's for families. So I don't know if that actually answered your question, but all my leadership has done is taught me, hey, I've got a long ways to go. Keep it real and keep working at it because you've never arrived, but do the daily things. That's what gets you there. There's no shortcut path. There's no commonly provided, you know, get out of jail free card.
Wow. Well, thank you, Brian. What a fantastic interview. I'm sorry to tell you this, Brian, but you've got a future ahead of you in this gospel of leadership, and I think you'll find yourself in various leadership callings the rest of your time, or at least in the next few decades, that you'll be able to contribute your wonderful testimony and your wonderful experience of leadership. Really enjoyed that episode. Again, I would love to talk with more Word Mission leaders. If you know a fantastic one who has a way of leading in his calling that is unique, I'd love to talk with them, bring them into the How I Lead segment and ask them about their leadership points of view. So go to leadinglds.org and hit the contact button and you can send me a message and let me know who I should reach out to, and we'll line it up and you'll hear their voice on this very podcast. Again, go to leadinglds.org to become a core leader by hitting the donate button. They're just contributing at least $1 a month, maybe $5, $10, whatever fits into your budget and won't make your spouse scream when they see it coming out every month. Or you can donate on a yearly level as well if that's much easier for your bookkeeping. But we need your help. We can't do this alone. So please go to leadinglds.org and contribute today. As always, be a leader and not a calling.
It came as a result of the position of leadership which was imposed upon us by the God of heaven, who brought forth a restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the declaration was made concerning the only true and living church upon the face of the earth, we were immediately put in a position of loneliness. The loneliness of leadership, from which we cannot shrink nor run away. and to which we must face up with boldness and courage and ability.